It's our privilege to be able to have a very good friend of mine here. He's not a stranger to you. Mike has spoke here before. Mike Hess serves as our national representative of the GARBC. Our churches have been associated with this association ever since our inception, and we have been beneficiaries of this association, and we're very, very grateful to be a part of it. Mike brought with us some copies of the Baptist Bulletin. If you've not received one of these and would like one, they're in the lobby for you. You can take one of these home. Great instruction in there. We use RBP curriculum in our Sunday school. We're using Kids for Truth right now in our children's church, and all of this comes from this association. And so we're very, very grateful. Mike, thank you for coming. Thank you for being willing to share the word. We're excited for what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Good morning, Faith Baptist. It's truly a humbling joy to be with you today, and it's a great privilege to come and share the word of our great God, and I hope it's a great encouragement to you and a rich blessing. Wanted to offer you something today, just to give you a little bit of your church's history, and it's awesome to know how God has directed and worked in your church's life over the years, that it's not an accident that you are here, and the faithfulness of God's people in the past. And we always want to be careful of giving honor to whom honor is due. And this is what I want to do, just to give you a little trivia lesson today before we begin. How many of you, and I want to give to the one whose hand I see raised first, if you can tell me the year that Faith Baptist Church started, I will give to you a one-year life-changing subscription to the Baptist Bulletin. So who here would know the exact year that Faith Baptist Church started? Let me see your hand. If you know that, if you don't, I'll tell it to you and maybe give the whole church a subscription. How does that sound? But anybody know that off the top of their head? I see a hand in the back. Yes, sir. 1964, I believe, but I'll tell you what, that's what I saw in the file. I could be wrong. Maybe I failed in my date, but I'll give you that anyway, okay, sir? So let's give him a big round of applause, shall we? I know you came into the association in 1965. That was the year at that national conference you were officially welcomed in, so you have a long-standing relationship with our fellowship of churches. In case you're here today and you're wondering, what exactly is the GARBC? Look, I understand. I used to be there. When I first became a pastor, I could not have recognized what that stood for, and I did not really know how that functioned. So basically, this is what it is before we plunge into the word. You are a part of a fellowship of other local churches around North America that have one common denominator. It's not a denomination. You have no hierarchy that controls your church. You are an independent, autonomous church. But you also understand the significance of being interdependent with other churches. And we have one common denominator with a group of roughly 1,200 local churches around North America, is that we all embrace the same doctrinal statement or the same articles of faith. And what that does is it helps you as a church to help other local churches to leverage resources, to help find pastors, as Pastor Mike mentioned before, to have a curriculum that we can produce for other churches with discipleship and pointing others to the gospel and pointing others to Christlikeness from God's word. And then also encouragement for other pastors. I wouldn't have known your pastor as a good friend if it wasn't for our fellowship. And I was introduced to your pastor at a fellowship down in Bunker Hill, Illinois. I had just been a pastor for about a week maybe, and God used that and opened up a wonderful friendship there that I'm incredibly grateful for. And not only that, we are able to endorse chaplains. We're able to have over 10,000 international partnerships around the world as the gospel is spread. That helps spread curriculum there, Bible translations, and help plant churches and train pastors in continents around the world. There's over 7 billion people, almost 8 billion people in the world now, many of which, billions, have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. There's a huge need to get the gospel out. So I want to say thank you to Faith Baptist Church. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your financial support. Thank you for your great encouragement. We are grateful for you, and may the Lord continue to richly bless you. The help that you have gotten in the past, a few times in your church's past, you have gotten from Baptist Builders Club through grants and no interest loans. Because you faithfully give, we're able to use those resources and help other churches as they get planted, as they remodel, as they buy materials for their church, all centered around making disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of God. And what a great cause we get to be a part of. Why don't you go ahead and grab your Bible if you would. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. And if I could ask you as we begin today, how many of you would say that you are incredibly grateful to be a forgiven child of God? How many of you would say that today? Now, how many of you would also say, just humbly, you would say sincerely from the bottom of your heart, you humbly want God to use you for his glory? How many of you would say that? Okay, now let's take it a step further. Look around here today, and how many of you would honestly say today, humbly, that you want to see your brothers and sisters in Christ finish well for God's glory? Let me see your hands. I'm going to make the point today from God's word, and I believe the passage we're going to look at today will make a very strong point that in order for us to finish well, it's going to be because a number of Christians have poured Christ-like encouragement into your lives. And I would also make this point, that if you're going to finish well, I want to make this argument today, you're going to have to connect your life to other hypocritical, fallen, inconsistent, struggling sinners who are saved by grace. Because that is God's design in the local church. Every single one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, to some extent we fall into that category. So what does finishing well mean? We know what it means athletically. We probably know what it means financially. You might know what it means professionally, but what does it mean as a Christian to finish well? It means the end game for us, the goal is to hear the words from our Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the best accolades any of us could ever hear. Amen. To hear from the one whose assessment is always correct, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So how do we get there? Well, we know that life is short, and we know that our life is but a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes away. We also have to understand this. The stakes are really high, that if we're not encouraging people, we're hurting others. If we're not pouring our lives into others relationally and having redemptive relationships and conversations with others, we're not helping them. But God has sovereignly ordained you be here today, and I believe for most of you, God has sovereignly ordained that you be a part of this church. And if that's the case in your life today, then God has sovereignly ordained that you be an intentionally encouraging person. Let's look at the word today, and let's pick it up in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 3. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. On the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort or encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The one big idea, the main central thought of today's message is going to simply be this: finishing well requires the encouragement and warnings of other loving believers. No one finishes well without that. Just as a well-running car needs a consistent oil change, you got to get the tires changed. If you're going to succeed professionally, you got to get the proper training and education. If you're going to finish well, remember the end game for us as Christians, it's one right here, to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Before we plunge into the text, I want to encourage you with this. Every one of you here today who sincerely know Jesus Christ as your Savior, which means there's been a time in your life you've turned from self-righteousness and you've turned from your own works, or you've turned from the idea that says, I'm a good person, or I've been baptized, or I'm not as bad as the other person. But right now, by God's grace, your faith, your trust, your hope is in the Son of God who paid for your sins on the cross and shed his blood to wash away all of your sins. And right now, you believe with all of your heart that he was placed in a borrowed tomb that was sealed shut and guarded. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And your faith, your hope, and your trust, just as mine, turned to that great news of the gospel when I was 17 years of age, growing up in Oswego, Illinois, who mocked the Bible and mocked church and mocked Christians and said the name of Jesus many times in vain. When God opened up my eyes to the truth of the gospel, God changed my heart. And here's the good news. In order to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you don't have to have a seminary degree. You could have more degrees than a thermometer and not hear those words. You could today not be well educated. It might be today you struggle with reading. That was me as a boy as well. It might be today you would say, my marriage isn't everything it should be. I struggle as a Christian. I've got sin I'm struggling with. Here's the good news. If you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, which every true Christian does, and you have the Word of God, which I believe everybody here today has, and you have a church, God has equipped you with everything you need, child of God, to hear from the Savior one day. Let's say the words together. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now let's see how we get there. Let's look at the text. And here's a major component to this. It's encouragement. Encouraging one another, helping one another, locking arms with one another as we go through the mud of life. Look at verses 7 through 11. And here the writer of Hebrews, whoever the writer of Hebrews was, does something important. So if you want to understand just the big idea of the book of Hebrews, is simply this. Christ is better. Christ is supreme. Christ is magnificent. He is all glorious and all sufficient. And as you read through the book of Hebrews, you constantly get this theme over and over again. Christ is to be exalted. And because we know Christ is supreme, we're going to live a certain way. We're going to press on. And there's warning after warning after warning in the book of Hebrews. And what the book of Hebrews writer is constantly getting across is the fact that you know these truths about Christ, so therefore that changes how you live. And I think the key text, to me at least, in the book of Hebrews would be Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14, where he tells his readers that you no longer should be drinking milk anymore. You ought to be eating the meat of the word. And so he tells them in verse 1 of chapter 6 to press on for maturity. So it's kind of like a child, you know, if they're, you know, a little baby, we expect them to not be able to walk. But sooner or later, if they're physically able, if they mature as most babies do physically, they're able to finally walk. And he's saying, as Christians, we ought to get to the point where we understand the meat of the word. Why? Because Christ is supreme. And because Christ is supreme, we want to push and encourage one another to good works, to help each other finish strong. And so what he does here in verses 7 through 11, you find here a lesson taken from Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. And he paraphrases that psalm. And his Jewish audience here would have been very familiar with this passage and the narrative that he's referring to. And he's taking them back in redemptive history in the Old Testament to the Jewish people who grumbled and complained and even rebelled against God-ordained leadership in Moses. And as a result of their sin, they were not able to enter into their rest. And now he pivots here in verse 12 and he tells them, look, take care. Be on guard. Because that same thing could happen to us. That same exact thing, because the human heart has been the same since Genesis chapter 3 when man fell in the garden. Be careful, brethren. Now think of this. From the time of Israel in the Old Testament, so much has changed. I mean, you think technologically, culturally, even politically, a lot has changed. But here's one common denominator throughout redemptive history. Our hearts. They've stayed the same. And our hearts, without God's grace, if they remain unchanged, the bad news is this, they remain utterly rebellious against God. So let's see how God uses the means of a loving community to compel us and to help us finish strong. How does God do that? Let me give you two thoughts from the text today. And the first one is simply this, is God reminds us of the sinfulness of our own hearts. Now, I have to cover this because it's the negative aspect of community life. There's some things that we don't want to hear sometimes. You know, when I looked at the mirror this morning, I didn't look in the mirror and say, you know, Mike, man, your forehead just keeps getting bigger. Or man, Mike, you missed your calling as a gymnast. It's okay to laugh, I'm not offended. But I was not thinking that at all when I looked in the mirror. I look in the mirror and it's just, you gotta brutally look at it. Like, I'm getting older. You know, life is changing. I'm not the young man I used to be. And if we don't look at our hearts honestly, if we sugarcoat this the way the world wants us to, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're never gonna grow in Christ the way God intended. So here's what he does. He says, look at verse 12 again. He says, take care, notice here, brothers, meaning brethren, your translation might say, lest there be in any one of you, notice the progression here, an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from, an important phrase, the living God. So let's think of this here. He uses the word falling away. This Greek word is where we get our English word apostasy from. And the word apostasy simply means a falling away from what is true. And according to this passage, there is such a thing as a fraudulent faith. A fake faith, if you please. And notice the inclination of our hearts. Let's just take an honest look at this. And he says evil, meaning wicked or ungodly. Pretty straightforward. And then he says unbelieving. And what that word unbelieving simply means is you reject the goodness and the promises of God. Think of Romans 14, verse 23. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. Think of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So everything we do, it must be done by faith. Trusting in him who we do not see right now, but yet we know his promises are true. And we trust in him with all of our heart. And then he uses this important phrase, I believe four times it's used in the book of Hebrews alone, that turns away from the living God. An important phrase, especially in the New Testament. Remember who used this phrase, I believe most famously, was Peter. When Jesus asked Peter in Matthew 16, verse 18, who do you say that I am? There in Caesarea Philippi. He says, who do you say that I am, Peter? And of all the times Peter stuck his foot in his mouth, there were a few times Peter hit it out of the park. And Peter responded to Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. As Paul talks about the church in 1 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 16, that the church is the pillar, the buttress of the truth of the living God. So unlike the false pagans and the false idols of Roman culture that they worshiped, we worship the one true and living God. And not all roads lead to him, and he's not a figment of our imagination. He is the one true living God of Scripture. And he says here, be careful that you don't turn from him. And this is what a heart looks like when it's disconnected from God. We find in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, it's not a pretty picture of my heart. It's desperately wicked. It's deceitful, which means it lies to me. Who can know it? In fact, it was Jesus who said in Matthew 15, verse 19, he had a confrontation with the Pharisees, and they got on Jesus, of all things, about how he washed his hands and how his disciples washed their hands. And so what does Jesus do? He takes it off the exterior, and he gets it into the interior. And he says this about our hearts in Matthew 15, verse 19. He says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And Jesus says, these are what defile a person. Yet if I look at the advice the world typically gives me on an everyday basis, it doesn't really match what Hebrews 3:12 tells me. I'm told to follow my heart. I'm told to trust my heart. Now, if I take that and I try to interpose that on verse 12, how is that going to mix? It's not going to mix very well. If I follow my heart or if I trust my heart, that's going to lead me down a road that's not going to be good for my heart at all. I want you to listen to the words of author John Bloom, who wrote a book entitled, appropriately, Don't Trust Your Heart. And he writes this, don't believe in your heart. Direct your heart to believe in God. Don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. Amen. Note that Jesus did not say to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled, just believe in your hearts. He said, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God. Believe also in me. And I just want to tell you this, you know, when I don't believe the promises of God and I trust in my own heart, I fail to be a godly husband. I fail to be a godly man. When I trust in my own heart, I become prideful. I believe the lie that says I can do this all on my own strength. I turn from the words of Jesus, who in John 15:5 tells me, without me, you can do how much, church? Nothing. I become prideful, believing more in me than in all-powerful, all-satisfying, all-glorious God of Scripture. And my sufficiency doesn't come from me. It has to come from him. I don't have the power to change my own heart, but I know he does. And I have to look honestly at my heart. If my heart's ever going to change, I have to look honestly at my heart. I remember the year was 2004. And just down the street here, I was meeting with my surgeon who was going to operate on my back. And he showed me the MRI results. And I remember looking, I had a herniated disc, it wasn't in place, and I had the feelings of pain to back that up. And it was enormous pain. And so there I was, there at this local hospital. And what if I would have told this surgeon, you have no idea what you're talking about. You have no idea. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. I've had zero medical school. I don't even know what an MRI stands for at this point. What am I going to tell him? I know better than you. And in many ways, brothers and sisters, sometimes we can do that when we trust ourselves instead of trusting in God. We have to trust in him. Trust in his promises. Instead of trusting my heart, here's what I need to do. Let me just give you some random verses here that direct us to putting our trust in our hearts in God alone. Think of Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. You've probably known these since you were a child, if you've been in church your whole life. But if you could, if you can see this, could you read this out loud with me if you could, please? Let's read together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I want to pause and just examine this for a moment. And if I look at that, and I take it seriously, I'm to trust in God with how much of my heart? All. And then I'm to lean on how much of my own understanding? None. And in how many of my ways should I acknowledge him? All of them. And I look at that and just look at it objectively, there's no wiggle room there. There's no debate. Nothing's open for debate. I must trust in him with all of my heart. Our hearts must be captivated by him, taken control of by him. And it goes further. Some other verses that help my thinking with this. So instead of trusting my heart, I think of Psalm 119, verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart, not so I can brag, not so I can boast, not so I can show off or claim I know so much scripture. Why? Scripture knowledge is manifested in how we live, so I might not sin against you. Here's another way to direct your heart. Look at it and understand it as Proverbs 4, verse 23. Every issue in life is not from exterior, it's not from the outside, it's not from the other person. It's from us. Look at Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Later on in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 3, look at this truth here. For consider him, Christ, who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How do we keep from losing heart? Look to Christ. Look to him. Every day of your life, remind yourself of the promises of the gospel. Remind yourself every day of the cross, full atonement. Christ has paid it all. Remind yourself, as you will next week in a glorious celebration, Jesus Christ, my Savior, is risen from the dead. And I live today because he lives. And I have to constantly consider that. And when I look at all the bad news in this world in the last 12 months for everyone here, without exception, has been exhausting in so many ways and troubling as we're just trying to claw through life with everything that's going on and the hurts and the financial pressures and everything we've heard and a difficult political season, we have to get back to considering him, to considering Christ. And God never meant for any of us to live life where Christ is on the peripheral. God's intent for all of us is that Christ be in the center of all things, to be preeminent. So here's another way. Let me give you one extra thought here on how God uses a loving community to keep us in line, to keep us in check, and to encourage us to one day hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." When we encourage one another for their spiritual good. Let's pick it up in verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is still called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now here's the positive side of the application. Verse 12 is the negative. Verse 13 is the positive. So many verses in Scripture tell you how to encourage others. This tells you why. Here's one of the motives behind it. It's because you care for others. You have a sincere care and a concern for others that they finish well, that their hearts not become calloused or deceived or hardened by the, notice here what he says about sin, it's deceitful. It's never truthful. So every Christian that God has brought into your life, no matter how polished they may seem, you ever known Christians like that, like, you wonder, man, has this person ever sinned? They just seem to know the Bible so well. Their marriage seems so perfect. Their kids seem so obedient. Like every time they come to church, they're so joyful. Like they've never had an argument on the way to church before. You ever think that? Like everything in life is just so perfect. Well, rest assured, every Christian you know every single day is wrestling with the world, the flesh, and the devil without exception. If I'm reading 1 Corinthians 10:13 correctly, there's no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man, common literally to the experience of being a human being. Everyone is struggling. And here's what the word encourage means. It's personally to me, as it's translated exhort here in the ESV, it's one of my favorite words in the New Testament, because what it means is you lock arms with someone and you come alongside them and you walk through the stuff of life together. Through the mud of life. It's not a smooth path for anybody. It's a tough road for all of us. And we have to understand that. And we lock arms with one another and we encourage one another, because God never designed that we go through these struggles alone. That, brothers and sisters, is the beauty of the local church. Because when I come to a local church, there ought to be two expectations. One would be I encourage others and I receive encouragement from others. That ought to be the typical normal rhythm of life in a local church. I look to encourage others intentionally, and then others look to encourage one another. This is the same exact word that's used of the Holy Spirit in John 14, 16, and 26, the paraclete, the helper, who would come alongside and help us. It was said of one of the close friends of colonial pastor John Elliott. At his death, this was said of him: I never got with him, but I got, or might have gotten, some good from him. And I read that, I was really convicted. And I thought, man, I hope I'm like that, that people can get some good from me when they're with me. I remember the words of Abraham Kuyper, the famous Dutch theologian in the early 1900s, said, "He is your best friend who pushes you closer to God." Those are your best friends in life who push you closer to the Lord. Doesn't mean you don't enjoy other things in life. You do. But overall, the grand scope is they're pushing you closer to the Lord. Those are your best friends. I want to encourage you today in my own heart to make it a point to be an encouraging person. Not so everyone likes you. Not so you get praise or attention from others. But according to this verse, because everyone God has brought into your life is battling a fierce battle with sin. No one's having an easy time with sin. Everyone is struggling. So let me ask you this. Since the last time you met 7 days ago, how many of you were not tempted every single day by sin? No hands are going to go up, because every single day we're tempted. So how many days a week, if you look at the verse, you as a sinner saved by grace are in need of giving others encouragement according to this verse? How often? Every single day. I go to the dentist, I expect my dentist to tell me I need to brush my teeth and floss every single day. I go to the doctor tells me every single day you should do something that's physically active. Stick around, stay in church a while. You're probably going to hear that every single day you should pray and every single day you should read your Bible. Here's something that God's word tells us here that's crystal clear. Every single day it should be on our bucket list that we look to encourage someone, that we look to be a blessing to someone. Now I'd ask this, where do you find help like this that you find in verse 13? Where do you find that? And I would make the argument from other wise growing believers in a local church context. Primarily in your local church. The greatest impact of people in my life are not necessarily those who are the most known or have the biggest platforms. It's just humble, encouraging Christians looking to be a blessing to other people. Not for attention, not to be noticed, not to be me, me, me. It's simply to point to God, God, God by encouraging others. I like what Ed Welch writes about this. He asked, who were your helpers? Were they professional counselors or specialists? Probably not. Most often they were friends. They're regular, everyday people in your life. Friends are the best helpers. They come prepackaged with compassion and love. And all they need is wisdom, and that's available to everybody. I'm going to give you here just quickly 6 resources of encouragement in the Christian's life. And first of all, it'd be your church. When you come to church, think of Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort or encourage one another daily as you see the day approaching. Think of fellowship. Think of Hebrews 10:23. Fellowship is not just talking about life. Fellowship is sharing life. Sharing in particular spiritual life together. It's a source of encouragement. Prayer. This is the good news. Every single thing I'm bringing up here, all of us can do. All of us. We can all pray for one another. And may our Christian life be characterized as praying for others and then also praying with others. And then also compassion. We, Galatians 6:2, we bear one another's burdens. We sincerely care when others are hurting. We hear when someone loses their job or loses a loved one or has a sick loved one or is going through a physical ailment. We care about that person. We have compassion on them. We love them in the Lord, and we want to come alongside, and we want to encourage a person who might be struggling with sin in their lives. But there's a real, true, heartfelt compassion that's there. Also, speaking truth. From time to time, there's a necessary redemptive conversation where we, according to Ephesians 4:15, we speak the truth, but not just that, we do it in love. We speak the truth in love. And then also, every single day, reminding ourselves of our need for this truth. So every day, I have this encouragement available to me. And Jesus, in his high priestly prayer the night before he died, and we'll be celebrating that this week, what we often call Passion Week. And the night before Jesus died, he prayed in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them or set them apart, his followers, through the truth. Your word is truth. And you know what I find in the pages of Scripture? I read about God's love. I read about his mercy, his forgiveness, his care. How do I know that God will never leave me or forsake me? It's right here. How do I know that I have a home prepared in heaven? It's right here. How do I know that I can pray anytime, any place, never in need, too big or too small? It's in the pages of Scripture. So it's not to check off a box. It's not so we can brag. It's because we need this truth. What an encouragement the Bible is. What an encouragement to open up this book on our worst days and read that God has not changed. Jesus Christ, here in the book of Hebrews 13, verse 8, is the same yesterday and today and for how long, friends? Forever. And when we're deceived, we don't look at our own hearts. We don't want to listen. We want to go our own way. But a culture of encouragement is a culture of humility. And I think in my own life, the way God has used other Christians to encourage me, I think of pastors I first met early on in ministry who mentored me. I didn't know how to counsel. I didn't know how to do a funeral. I didn't know how to officiate a wedding. I didn't know anything. I hope I'm still not at that point, but back then I was. And I think of pastors who encouraged me in great ways. I think of elderly saints in churches I pastored who faithfully modeled humble faithfulness. And just week after week, you'd see them in church, joyful. I think of when my mother passed away and how our church family, 19 years ago, came along our side and just locked arms with us and showed us the love of Christ. I think of suffering Christians who remain joyful and hopeful, even while they endure deep pain. I think of every day just random calls and text messages from friends, encouragement. And God's timing is always so perfect. So I want to give you practically here, as you look at the verse again, consider this verse, look at with me again just one last time, but encourage or exhort one another every day as long as it is still called today. And I want to pause here quickly. Understand this, today is fleeting, life is fleeting, life is but a vapor that appears for a while and vanishes away. So we don't know if there's going to be tomorrow, but we have today. So let's consider how we can be encouraging today. So that none of you, here's the reason, may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So think of ways in this church body here at Faith Baptist Church, because your church is a gift to you. And your brothers and sisters in Christ, God has sovereignly ordained and brought into your life. So think of ways you can do this. One is simply this. Everyone can do this. This might be a little bit too small here, but I'll read it loudly for you. Randomly text, email, call each other, give words of encouragement. Take advantage of technology. Think of ways you can encourage others and consider that. Just randomly doing that. Kind, gracious words to each other. What a blessing someone is to you and how you're praying for them and how you're lifting them up in prayer and what they mean to you. Be there for each other as you face life. Let time take its toll here, and I would say there's a pretty good chance the people God's brought into your life will at one time or another have some sort of health ailment, maybe a marital difficulty, trouble with their children, trouble with personal struggles with sin in their life. Be there for them. Lock arms with them. And understand God has brought them into your life to encourage them. Also this, allow a few people to speak honestly into your life. Let's just put the guard down. Don't build a wall around your heart. That doesn't mean everybody should be doing that. But it does mean there should be a few wise, growing, mature believers who are not going to talk down to you, are not going to be judgmental and condemning, but will love you enough to speak the truth and speak words of hope. Also, don't lose track of each other. You don't see each other for a while. There could be various reasons behind that. Maybe somebody moved, maybe they're working, maybe they're sick, or maybe they're not serving the Lord right now. But reach out to people. Text them, call them, randomly show up with Portillo's chocolate cake. I don't know, but think of ways you can love each other and just kind of keep track of one another and let them know you're thinking of them. And here's something all of us can do. We can all do all of these things, but really one of the greatest things we can do is model Christ-likeness. Model what it means for each other to be more like Christ. God's end game for us is to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the good news is, all of us are equipped to do that. But in order for that to happen, we've got to lock arms with each other, and we have to intentionally encourage. Finishing well requires the encouragement and the warnings of other loving believers. And that's the gift God has given you here in this church. May we steward that well for his glory. Let me pray with you together, and let's ask God to implant this deeply into our hearts. Father, we love you. We praise you. Help us, I pray, to be intentionally encouraging people for your glory. And thank you so much for the promise of your word. And may you use it in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said together, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. I just want to personally thank you and Christina for being those individuals that push Kristen and I closer to the Lord. You're great friends. We enjoy our time together many times, a lot of laughter, but we're always strengthened and encouraged in the Lord when we're together with you. So thank you so much.